Would you open your Bible to Jonah? Jonah, we are still in Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 4. We are continuing in the interpretation, right? Chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Verse 5. When the mariners were afraid, every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship and had lain down, and he was fast asleep. Stop there, please. Okay. Remember, this is an interactive Bible study. So I'm going to ask question. You guys are going to answer. And whatever you get, you're going to write it down. If you have already answer for the interpretation, you're going to answer me back. Verse 4, the Lord sent a great storm to the ship that Jonah was in. Question is, what do you see there? And what did this mighty tempest cause? Where did this mighty tempest come from? Another question is, what can we get from this verse? Come on, talk back to me. One at a time. What do you see here? Lord brought the big. So we know where the storm came from. Okay, it came from the Lord. And what can we get out of it from this verse? Excellent. God is in control of what? Everything? All the element? Okay. Let's talk about the storms, okay? Okay, they are used to with the storm, but this one is beyond what they could handle. Okay, I still didn't get what I want. Storms, what kinds of storm in our lives? Do we get the storm only when we do bad things? Another one is to test our faith, to teach us. You agree? Okay, to build the characters, right? Yeah. One person at a time. Start with the relying on the God, okay? Obedience. In this case, he was in sin, but Mike said again. Good. Anyone else? Okay, so let me ask you this. When we go through trials and tests, should we automatically examine ourselves? In case there is something that we goofed up, right? It's a good thing. And Psalmist said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, seek anything that is displeasing Him. Then lead me in the way of His way." So when storm comes along to you in your life, it's a good thing to seek our heart. See if we are away from Him. We are running away from Him like Jonah is doing. And another thing that we see is storm that came to life of Job. What did he do wrong? Not a thing, right? Yeah. Well, exactly. Not that we know of, but God said he was a righteous man. And when God says he's a righteous man, he must be really good, upstanding citizen, right? Correct. That's the point with the Job. Sometimes God brings the storm of life to shape us, mold us, and sometimes He literally just puts us in the exact form the way He wants us to be in. All right. What else can we see from the storm that God sent our way? What else? Hebrews 12:6, please. Keep your finger there. Go to Hebrews. Some of the churches, especially Calvary Chapel, when they have a coffee shop, a lot of times they name the coffee shop as a Hebrews. No, we are not going to have that name. Huh? Is that right? Chapter 12, verse 6. For whom God, the Lord loves, He chastens and scourge every son whom He receives. God loves us. God loves us, and He shapes us, molds us. Okay, let's notice something else here, the second half of verse 4. Okay, it says, and the first half of the verse 5, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. All right. What do you see here? When the storm of life that comes to us because of our sins and rebellion, are we the only one who get affected by it? Jonah could care less about what's going on the deck. Ship crew threw the cargoes overboard to lighten the load. These mariners only get paid when they deliver the goods to the port, right? And if they throw the goods overboard, they aren't going to get paid. That means their voyage is useless. No money, profitless. We could care less about others when we sin against God. Because when we sin, the point of sin is being selfish. Am I correct? It's all about me, all about you, all about whoever sin against God. And when we sin against God and other people, we don't care about other people. But effect of our sin applies to not only us, those who are around us. Go back to verse 5, please. Second half. But the Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. All right. How do you interpret this portion? He didn't care? And what else? Rocking. Okay. Because you had a peace in your heart. What else? Mm-hmm. Okay. Since you guys mentioned he didn't care. Yes and no. Think about the time. Don't say aloud. Don't tell me what it was because I don't need to know. When you sin against God, when you are doing wrong thing, you remember that time? This is after you come to know Christ. When you did wrong, somebody tapped your chest from inside, not outside. Who would that be? Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit convicts you. And you ignored it. And he tapped you again. You ignored it a little more. A little more. Each time we ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction, what happened? We become hardened, callous. And pretty soon we can ignore the Holy Spirit very well and we can go to sleep without even being bothered by the Holy Spirit. This is case in point with that boy. He's so callous, so wrapped up his own rebellion that he didn't care. So can you write it down to your own interpretation the way you want it? Jonah became so callous that he didn't care. God was knocking on the door of his heart with a storm, and he was fast asleep. I have to agree with Dwayne. When we were on the cruise, while I was laying down, when you go on cruise, I'm going to give you an advice. Here's this thing. It's the bottom of the ship. That's where the ship crew stays. When we move, okay, which one is the moving the most? Top. Guess where we was? Close to the top. I could have felt it moving. While I'm laying on the bed, still moving. Oh, it's worse? Small boat, huh? Okay. Can you come up with one word that describes the mindset of Jonah at this point? One word. Defiance? Callous? A noun, preferably. Huh? Rebel. Okay. Prideful. How about this word? Apathy. Oh, how about indifference? Indifference. In case you don't know, the meaning of indifference is a very perfect word here. Indifference is, it defines as the lack of interest or concern. Apathy is the same, has the same definition. That's exactly what it is. Apathy or indifference. That's what Jonah had in mind. Remember, you're wondering, where did you come up with that word indifference? Remember when I did the outlining at the beginning? I already mentioned this word, Jonah's indifference. Okay, we see a parallel. This fly is going to end up inside of my mouth. It's protein, exactly. We see parallels between Jonah's sleep and careless, spiritually sleeping Christian. Can we push this far? I think so. That's the interpretation we are getting. Are you guys hot? Turn the fan on. Just for a while, we'll turn on and off, on and off. Okay, next 5 minutes we're going to have it on. Next 5 minutes we're going to turn it off. Huh? Okay. Jonah slept in a place where he hoped no one would see him or disturb him. Sleeping Christians are like to hide out among the church. Jonah slept in a place where he could not help with work that need to be done. Sleeping Christians stay away from the work of the Lord. Only 20% of a church congregation really involved in the church work. Majority of you who are here, actually, just about every one of you are involved in the church work. If you're not, you're robbing yourself of the blessing from God. Okay. Jonah slept while the people were praying on the deck. Sleeping Christians don't like a prayer meetings. When there's a prayer meetings, only a handful of people, same people who comes to do the work and do all of that, they show up to pray. Jonah slept and had no idea of the problem around him. Sleeping Christians don't know what's really going on. Am I right? Jonah slept when he was in great danger. Sleeping Christians are in danger but don't know it. Probably both. And we will know that he didn't care. We'll find out soon. I don't know if I'm quoting it correctly. Little slumber, little slip of the night. Yeah, Proverbs. Little folding of the hands. Yeah. Jonah slept while the heathens needed him. Sleeping Christians snooze while on the world needed their message and the testimony. Sleeping Christians who doesn't do anything for the church, they are also the people who do not evangelize to anyone. Okay, go down to verse 6, please. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord and the God of heaven, and who made the sea and the dry land." I'm sure when they were told this, they were thinking, "Oh, we are so dead." Verse 6. "What do you see? Talk back to me. What do you see here?" Captain did what to? Just went to him to wake him up. Is that all he did? Okay. I'm looking for one particular word. Confrontation. Close. Warm. Getting warm. Confront. Getting warmer. Rebuke. Rebuke. When a supposedly godly prophet get rebuked by heathen, that is a bad situation, don't you think? He's not living up to his calling as a prophet. The worst part of the whole situation was that he was rebuked by a person who do not know God, and he is supposed to represent God to other people. Verse 7. Sailors cast lots. What does it mean? They voted. Okay. Talk a little louder. They gamble. Okay. Chuck. Only Jim would come up with that kind of word. Okay, gamble. All right. How many times, is there any other references in the Bible that casting lots? They chose the 12th apostle to replace Judas, and the Roman soldiers cast a lot to take the Jesus tunic. And what else? We'll talk more about that. We'll talk about that. Okay. Any Old Testament references? Come on. Think way back, all the way back to the Exodus. Abraham and the Exodus, dude, you are in the wrong time zone. Huh? That's still in Genesis. Genesis chapter 36. Yes? No. Casting lot. Gideon, you're talking about Gideon, right? That's not quite casting a lot. Okay. You're getting warmer, but then not quite. Okay, have you ever heard Urim and Thummim? Urim and Thummim? Here it is. On the breastplate of the high priest, they put the two stones, white stone and black stone. And the question is not multiple choice. You only give it two choice. Yes, no, this or that. Remember Joshua, in the book of Joshua, when they went into the Jericho, they were told not to take anything from the land of Jericho. Guess who took something out of the land of Jericho? Excellent. Achan, which means pain, usually the mama, daddy of the child, named the child later. After child is born, they don't name the child's name, not like we do. This baby must be a pain in the butt. So they named him Pain, Achan. Yeah, Achan. Anyway, Achan took spoils from the Jericho heathens and hid it under his tent. They cast a lot with the woman, Urim and Thummim. How do they do that? Okay, bring out tribe of Reuben and what's come up with the name? And they going down the road. If one of them is not selected, neither one, then go to the next one. Next one, next one, next one. Reuben, tribe of Reuben. Is this the one? Yes or no? And this Urim and Thummim came up with the answer. Yes or no? And they went down to the point where the Achan's tribe was selected. Okay, first out of that clan and out of the tribe, Achan's tribe, first family come up. Yes or no? No. Yes or no? So on. And went down to the Achan's family. Am I making sense? Yes or no, this or that answer. How do they do that? They put this two stone inside this pocket, breastplate. And the priest asked question, and then he stick his hand in the pocket. He grabbed the stone and come out. According to the Bible scholars, the white stone means yes. Black stone means no. Okay, I have another question then. Since the casting lot was mentioned in the Bible, can we continue this practice? It seems like a good way to say, should I go to work today or not? Okay, white stone, yes, that means yes. I don't like it, so let's try it one more time. Until you get the answer no, right? Why shouldn't we not rely on the casting stone, casting lot? We have a complete Word of God, folks. Before then, we did not have any reference to. They did not have any reference to rely on. At the time, Hebrew scripture was being written. They did not have anything to refer to. Now we have a complete Word of God. Okay, it may not. Yes.
It says that you don't
Yeah, exactly. It may not tell you whether you should buy Chevy or Ford for your next car, but it will tell you whether you should use your brain to whether you should go buy a car or fix the car you have. Most likely, it will tell you fix your car that is already paid off so you don't have to incur any more debt. And some people say, I like the smell of new car. Well, then spray some new car smell inside. All right. From verse 8 and 9, go back there. Then they said to him, please tell us whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord and the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Okay. They unload the mind-boggling question to him once they found out. What is your interpretation? What is your interpretation here? Okay. Okay. What else? Excellent point. This is the God who created the heaven and sea and the land. Not some God of a mountain, not some God of a harvest. This is a different dimension. God from the different dimension they never thought. Okay. Another thing that I see is Jonah ran away from God. Probably he did not tell anything about him or why he's going to Tarshish. He just got in. Nobody knows about him. And he thought, I'm good. Remember what we said? You can run. You cannot hide. Numbers chapter 32, please. He thought he could get away without anybody knowing about it. And all of a sudden, he's to the point he had to reveal everything about himself. Why he's running, and what happened, and what kind of result they're getting. Verse 23, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, what? Your sin will find you out. You can run, you cannot hide. Yes, sir? No, not really. Yeah. You think? That's why I think I told you guys before, the worst, the person whom I trust least is myself. Yeah. I do not trust myself. And one of my daily prayers is, let me see my own sins the way you see mine. I should be horrified at my own. Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 3. I don't know what innermost thought that you have and what I don't know what you're hiding. Whatever you're hiding, if you're hiding something, I want you to remember this. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever spoken in the air in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetop. That should make us the jolt, right, if we are in sin. All right, let's go down to verse 11. Now we're going to see Jonah's stubbornness. Then they say to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may become to for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Verse 12, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. All right. Jonah realized that he's running out of escape option from the Lord. He thought that he got away, got on the boat, on the way to the Tarshish, and now he realized that that plan is not going very well. But the problem is, Jonah is the kind of guy who would not just quit and surrender, saying, Uncle. So what is your interpretation of these two verses? Come on, talk to me. Good? Good? He has a death wish. Good? All right. What else? Excellent. He was not he's not telling them to throw me overboard because he care about them. Rather, he rather die, like you guys say. He rather die than go to Nineveh to tell them about the God. Bible is quite clear that God hate. Okay, before I go there. Oh no, he knew that his God is abounding in mercy, but he just don't want to give in. All right, here, tell me what it is. Picking up Jonah, throw him overboard, let him die, then you can have a quiet sea. Is that a human sacrifice? Come on, talk back to me. Human sacrifice? Now we have a problem. What does the Bible tell us about the human sacrifice? How hate? Can you use the word that's been used in the Bible? Starting with the word, the letter D? Detestable. Excellent. Human sacrifice is detestable to God. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 18. Why is it detestable? Remember, before the Lord took Israel back to the promised land, he told them to wipe them out and to not associate with any of their religion, right? Why is that? Because one of the biggest things is not only sexually immoral, they do a lot of human sacrifice. It was not abnormal for a mother to have a child just to sacrifice their child. Baby sacrifice was common. And some of you, the kings of Judah and Israel, they literally sacrificed their own sons to the Dagon, Gog, or the other Molech. Many, many gods. Okay, and also the human sacrifice is connected with the sorcery and divination. Another thing that God hates. Okay, then question. If God hates human sacrifice, why did he sacrifice Christ on the cross? And how could that sacrifice be a payment for our sin? Didn't Jesus die for our sin? Isn't that human sacrifice? Very good. Excellent answer. Okay. Before we go there, what was the first sacrifice? Give that man a raise. Genesis chapter 3. When Adam, our first parent, Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, God, somebody had to die for their sin, but God did not want to kill Adam and Eve, so he killed the animal, spilled the blood on the ground, and covered them with the skin of the animal. That's the first animal sacrifice. And God instituted that sacrifice. It should continue until death of Jesus Christ. Now, so there are several reasons why the sacrifice of Christ on the cross does not violate the prohibition against human sacrifice, but I will choose two things. First one, Jesus was not merely human. If he were, then his sacrifice would have been a temporary one because one human life could not possibly cover the sins of the entire human race who ever existed. Neither could one finite human life atone the sin against the infinite God. Only viable sacrifice must be an infinite one, which means only God himself could atone for sins of mankind. Only God himself, an infinite being, could pay the penalty of the mankind owed to the Lord. This is why he had to become a man and dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. And no other sacrifice would suffice. Making sense? Mikey has that face. Samson, what? Yeah. He's a suicide. In a way, no, not really. That's a combat death. True definition of suicide mentioned three times in the Bible. Who would that be? No, I'm sorry, four. First one, King Saul. He fell on his own sword. And his armor bearer also killed himself. And then, who is the third guy? Ahithophel. Bathsheba's grandfather, David, King David's advisor, and he's the one who helped, what's that guy's name, Absalom, to rebel against King David. And when Ahithophel realized that he's not going to get his way, and David is coming back, he went home, put his house in order, and hung himself. And then, of course, Judas. Four people and committing suicide. Speaking of suicide, if a Christian commits suicide, does that person go to hell? Come on, one person at a time. That's above your pay grade? What? Okay, I can double it if you answer me. He said yes. That's not the answer. He goes to hell? Come on. And who says no? Okay, why? Is there any sin that God cannot forgive? Which means? Excellent. It's not suicide. It's not denying Jesus Christ. Some denominators, get this, guys. Don't go off by your own thought. Don't go off by the denomination rules. If you are involved with the Assembly of God, they will tell you if you commit suicide, you will end up in hell because you cannot repent from it. How do you know? When the person get to the point that is totally suicidal, that person is in the literally wit's end. Am I correct? Yeah. And if that person said, I cannot do this, I'm sorry, God, but I just cannot face it. I like the way the Corey Ten Boom said, I don't know if I'm quoting exactly, there's no pit so deep that God cannot reach. And God's hand is not too short that he cannot. When a person is so desperate that he or she had to end his own life, God can still forgive. But person who denying the salvation through Jesus Christ, that God says, no way. Jose, I don't know if he will say no way. All right. It's not biblically, I can tell you this much. Suicide isn't the person who will commit suicide. I don't believe that person will go to hell. In a way, it's selfish for the rest of people have to take care of that. But am I going to make a doctrine out of it? No. I'm not going to make a denomination out of that either. All right. Second reason. God didn't sacrifice Jesus. Rather, Jesus is God incarnate and sacrificed himself. No one forced him. He laid down his life willingly, as he made clear speaking about his life. John chapter 10, verse 18, please. John chapter 10, verse 18. Am I pushing you guys with the questions? I'm not pushing you guys hard enough? I can push a little more. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay down, and I have a power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Okay. God the Son sacrificed himself to the God the Father, thereby fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Okay, back to verse 12, please. Maybe we'll finish at the end of the end of the chapter 1. What can you tell me after you read verse 12? Yeah, this guy really doesn't care. He doesn't care about other people. He only cares about his own agenda with death wish. What else can you get from the verse 12? I don't think he cares because if he really didn't care, he would just jump over the border so he can die by himself, right? Verse 12, back to verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Okay. Yes. Let me reroute to your thought to this. Knowing the full story of Jonah, with this verse 12, what can you get out of it? God still used this guy, didn't he? He was a major crackpot, isn't he? I mean, this guy is a really, talk about nationalist. I'm only for the Hebrew, the rest of the people can die in hell. I don't care. pretty much. Right? Yeah. But God still used him. Okay. Some people are so arrogant, yeah, because they're being used by God. I have a reminder for that person. God used Satan too. Am I correct? Yeah. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with the innocent blood for you, O Lord." Excuse me. "Have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I heard a funny story. Some of you guys know the Pastor Gail Owen. Yeah. He took the group of people to the Holy Land. They were in the Sea of Galilee. You guys know about the Sea of Galilee story because out of blue, it can go from the calm to a raging sea out of nowhere. And they had exactly what they that situation. From calm sea to all of a sudden raging sea, the cold wind from the Mount Hermon came down and collided with the warm wind from the Mediterranean Sea, colliding in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and that just made a twister. Boat was shaking side to side, pitch and poke, and the people were scared. And one brave soul jumped in front of the boat, and he yelled out loud, just like he read in the Bible, "Peace, be still." Guess what stopped? Boat engine. Since the storm is still going, and the people ask them, "Please don't say anything anymore." I would say the same thing to that guy. Okay, verse 13. Why didn't the ship crew throw Jonah overboard right away? No, why didn't they throw him overboard from the beginning? Yeah, well, we can read right there. The answer is that we don't want to kill the guy, God's prophet, right? I get out of this, from this verse, this one. Man's sorrow will continue to increase as long as we rely on our own effort. When God says do it, you do it. Don't try. I heard it from someone saying, man is the only creature run wild when the situation is so bad. All the other animals, if you notice that wild animals, or when there are two dogs really fighting and one is about to lose, what does that dog do? Lay down and show his belly, right? Giving up. Men are the human being, the only one that run wild and try to run away instead of dealing with the situations, instead of surrendering to God. All right, verse 14 through 16. Again, they cry out to the Lord, and goes on, verse 15, they picked up Jonah and threw him in the water. And then verse 16, the man feared the Lord exceedingly, offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. What else? What can you get out of this one? What's your interpretation? Mm-hmm. Good? Good. One true God? Okay. All right. What else do you get? What else? I think it's a matter of the moment thing. Jonah hit the water and water just like the one that Jesus said, "Be peace, be still," and the water was quiet. The only thing still churning was the disciples' heart. No. Oh, okay. What else? I'm really looking for something else. Okay. Reverence of, yeah. Now this is a different story. Now they realize, oh, this is a real God. All the other, forget the little tiny idols they've been carrying around. How about this? What I'm looking for is this. Everybody in that boat is still alive, right? They threw sacrifice one person, and everybody was survived. Do you know where I'm going? The way of safety for sinners is to be found in the sacrifice of another one on their behalf. That is Jesus. Okay, verse 17. I'm surprised that we actually went this far. What is your interpretation here? Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let me ask you this. Is that the real fish? Or is that allegorical fish? Huh? Real? It's not the space aliens rescue submarine? Colored in yellow? Yellow submarine? No? All right. Fish is fish. Bottom line. Nobody. Some Sunday school teacher came up with the word whale. Do you know humpback whale? Huh? Mammal, exactly. Do you know humpback whale's throat is about yet big? It survived by eating the plankton. Yeah. Okay. What is the biggest miracle in the book of Jonah? Huh? Not the great fish? And Jonah survived there in 3 days and three nights? Exactly. The biggest miracle in the book of Jonah is not the great fish that swallowed Jonah. And he stayed alive there for 3 days and three nights. Rather, 500,000 people got saved. That is the biggest miracle. And people think that, well, nowadays, modern day, 21st century, the miracle doesn't happen. I disagree. Okay, we may not have the healing like a first century. We may not have the casting demons out like a first century. That doesn't mean God is not doing miracles. You yourselves are miracles of God, aren't you not? You were dead before, now you're alive. You are the miracles of God. Don't ever forget that. Amen? All right, let's stand up and pray.